to be with you. I know we're not here together physically in this building, but we are still together in heart and purpose. The song that we sang just a few minutes ago, Blessed Be the Tie, that tie binds us regardless of our physical location, and it will bind us for eternity. And it is a wonderful thought that we can be together with one another in spirit and in communion, not just as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but the fellowship that we share with one another and with Christ, with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. Such a blessing we have, and something that can't be taken away from us no matter what happens in this world, no matter, you know, how we may be separated at this time physically. I'd like for you, if you haven't already, to turn to John chapter 1. You can hopefully see on your screen, if you can't see if you're joining by phone, we have there on the screen the title of the lesson this morning, and it comes from John chapter 1 and verse 14. Of course, John here in chapter 1 of his gospel introduces us to Jesus Christ, and he begins there by identifying Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And as he talks about the things that were accomplished through the Word there in the beginning, the creation of all things, he drops on down in verse 6 and says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist, a man who came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And as we continue on down to verse 14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For a long time, many of us have known the passage here in John chapter 1. And I think a lot of us would be familiar with verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We understand that, yes, Jesus was there in the beginning with God. He was responsible for the creation of all things, but he didn't remain in heaven. He came to earth and dwelt among us. He became flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 talks about him sharing in flesh and blood, just as we have flesh and blood, that he might die, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus was willing to come and to put on flesh, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But there was so much more to Jesus' coming in the flesh, and that's what John speaks to there in verse 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this morning I'd like to talk with you just a little bit, like for us to study together in God's Word about the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And as we behold that glory, what our response to that should be. I'd like to begin by turning back to Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus 33, this is just on the heels of the sin at Mount Sinai, the golden calf, when God tells Moses that he is determined to destroy the entire congregation and begin again with he and those who would come from him. But Moses intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel. And because of Moses' intercession, God relents from the complete destruction. But he tells Moses that they're going to have to really basically go on without him. And in chapter 33, Moses pleads with the Lord and basically says, if you're not going to go with us, then I'm not going. I'm not going to lead the people. And I don't think this is a moment of defiance on the part of Moses, but I think it's a recognition on the part of Moses that he cannot go without God. It will not be a successful venture. It will be difficult enough for them following the Lord, but without the Lord, it would be impossible and fruitless. Where would they end up? Even if they made it to the land flowing with milk and honey, what type of existence would they have without the Lord's presence among them? And so Moses requests of the Lord, and we'll pick up reading here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Moses doesn't just request for the Lord to go with them. He actually makes two requests. In verse 13, he says, "Show me now your way, that I may know you." And he follows that up in verse 18 by saying, "Show me your glory." When you look at what Moses was asking for here in this passage, he doesn't just want the Lord's verbal response of, "Yes, I will go with you." He wants to know more fully who the Lord is. He says there in verse 12, "You say to me, bring up this people." Drop on down. "You've said, I know you by name. You've also found grace in my sight." And I think Moses appreciates that. He wants to receive the blessings that the Lord would give them. But he wants to know the Lord more fully in a way that he has not known him before. And so he makes that final request there in verse 18, "Lord, please show me your glory." And the Lord tells Moses, "I will do this thing." In verse 17, "I will do this thing that you have spoken. For you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." He goes on after Moses says, "Show me your glory," in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So we come down to chapter 34, and we see that the Lord does just as he told Moses he would. As Moses goes up on the mountain, the Lord puts him in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passes by him in verse 6 and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so the Lord passes by. He shows Moses his glory, and the record that's revealed to us proclaims the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord. And that's what Moses came to understand there on the mountain on that day. And I would say in the days following, as the Lord continues to speak to Moses. And so as a result of being there with the Lord, of seeing the glory of the Lord, we find that Moses' face is shining. Moses doesn't know this at the time. If you look on down in chapter 34, in verse 29, it tells us it was so that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so because of what Moses had seen, because of being in the presence of God and seeing the glory of God, it caused Moses' face to shine. And we find that the same thing continues to happen as Moses goes into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with the Lord. His face would be refreshed or renewed. That glow, that shine would come back each time that Moses went in to speak with the Lord. Well, when the people see Moses' face shining, they were afraid. But they didn't run off in fear. They stayed there and they listened to Moses as he gave them the commandments that had been given to him by the Lord. We see that down in verses 30 through verse 32. And then in verse 33, we find that when Moses finished speaking, that he put a veil on his face. And then we're told as he would go in to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil. His face would again shine, and he would come out and speak to the people, and then he would put that veil back on his face. Now, if all we had was Exodus chapter 34, we might not fully understand the purpose of this veil and why Moses would put the veil on as he spoke to the people and why he took it off when he went in to speak with the Lord. Some might wonder, well, was it because the children of Israel were afraid? And so Moses didn't want them to be afraid, and so he put the veil on his face so that they could look at him. Well, if you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think we find the answer. And there are some things in 2 Corinthians 3 that I want us to look at and see some contrast. And when we see the contrast that Paul makes here in this letter, I think we'll come to understand a little bit more about why Moses put that veil on his face after speaking with the Lord and then telling the people the things that the Lord had spoken to him. We're not going to just read verse by verse, but just kind of skimming down through here, there are a few things that stand out as Paul contrasts some different things. First, he talks about the tables of stone in verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so we have these tablets of stone as compared with the tablets or the flesh of our heart. He comes on down and he talks about a new covenant and an old covenant. In verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so if he speaks of a new covenant, there of necessity, there's an old covenant that would also be under discussion, and that's what he's going to go on to continue to talk about here. And so he calls one the ministry of death. That's what he said in verse 6. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. But then he specifically says in verse 7, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And so there he uses that terminology, the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And really, I think the point that Paul is getting at here is to show that the old covenant, that law that was given on those tablets of stone, it was a glorious law. But in comparison with the glory of the new covenant, which he says was much more glorious, in verse 11, it would be as if it had no glory. The last thing that Paul says here that I want us to consider in making the contrast between that old covenant, the new covenant, is that the old covenant was passing away. In verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. And then he goes on down to talk about, at the end of verse 14, the Old Testament, the veil taken away in Christ. Even to this day, he says, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the Old Testament is, Paul says, passing away, but the new covenant, the New Testament, remains. The covenant that we are in, the covenant relationship we have in Christ, remains. So when you look at all that Paul says here, that veil that Moses would put on his face after going in and speaking with the Lord, his face would shine, he would come and talk to the people, and then he would put a veil on his face. Because over time, that shining face of Moses would begin to dim. The glow, the glory would begin to fade. And Moses did not want, and I think we can say God did not want the people to see that fading glory. They didn't want the people to see Moses' face begin to fade. And so that veil would be placed until such time as he would go in and be refreshed, the glow would be renewed, the glory would shine, and he could come out again and speak to the people. But then he would veil his face again. And when he says there in verse 13, Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. You know, if they could see that glory fading, it might in some ways reflect on God. They might begin to think of God's glory as fading, which it did not. The old covenant was not intended for the purpose that we're going to see he had in mind for the new covenant. And when he says in verse 14, he speaks of those whose minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. I think what he simply means there is that these unbelieving Jews who were still clinging to the old law, they were holding on to that veil. They were holding on to that which was less glorious, that was fading away. And rather than seeing Christ as the fullness of the glory of God, as John said in John 1:14, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, rather than seeing Jesus as that, they saw Him as the enemy. They saw Him as one who came to destroy the law. But as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, He didn't come to destroy but to fulfill. The law had brought forth its purpose. It had brought the Christ. And now that Christ was in the world, that veil could be lifted because the glory that would be seen in Christ would never fade. So there doesn't need to be a veil any longer. Jesus, as He walked around in this world and as He taught and as He lived His life righteously, there was never any moment where that began to fade. You know, as Jesus got tired, the glory of God didn't fade. as Jesus maybe was pulled in different directions by cares and things of this world and people seeking his attention, the glory didn't fade. There was nothing that came upon Jesus in this life that would cause that glory to begin to fade. And so that veil is lifted. And Paul then says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image, into the image of the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so Paul now puts us into the story. Now we hopefully will see how we are a part of what Paul is writing about here, how we're a part of the plan that God is unfolding. Christ came to show us the Father. Jesus told his disciples just before his arrest and betrayal, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to show us the glory. Again, going back to John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so when we see that glory, our response should be that we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, we are seeking to progress and to grow in that transformation process. Now that transformation, it is a process. But though it's a process and we understand that there's growth that needs to take place, it's still very clear what the transformation should be. In Romans 12 and verse 2, we're told that after in verse 1, we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so when this transformation takes place, when we see the glory of God through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his actions, then we're no longer going to be like the world. We're going to be like Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we become partakers of the divine nature. And then Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, first speaking about his own transformation, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But then if you look over in chapter 4 and verse 19, he applies that same thing to all Christians. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul had undergone some great transformation. It's the same transformation that we should all undergo. In verse 19 of Galatians 4, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's why Paul was writing to them. That's why he continued to labor to help the brethren there in the churches of Galatia to come to that complete transformed image of Jesus Christ, that they would have Jesus living in them. When we think about Moses' face shining, we understand that was a reflection of the glory of God that he saw on the mountain as he went into the tabernacle of meeting and was there in the presence of the Lord. When his face shined, it was a reflection of the glory that he had been witness to. And we are supposed to do the same thing. But before we can reflect anything, before we can reflect the glory of God, we've got to be transformed into the image of Christ. So what should we be doing? If we want to go through this transformation, we want to continue to be transformed from glory to glory. We want to be as complete, as perfect as we can be, then we need to look for the glory of God. Remember, when Moses wanted the Lord to go with him, he makes that request. Show me your way. Show me your glory. Do we have that same desire? Do we have the same desire for the Lord to show us His glory, to see His ways. Well, if we do, then we're in luck. And I hope you understand the usage of that term. The Gospels are filled. The Gospels are the inspired revelation of the life of Christ, the character of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And so if we want to know the ways of God, if we want to see His glory, then simply open up your Bibles and begin to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as those authors give the divinely inspired accounts of the life of Christ. And as we read through, we're seeing the glory of God, not in some veiled way, but in an unveiled form, so that we can clearly understand. And once we do that, once we begin reading and studying and understanding the glory of God as it's shown in the life of Christ, then that becomes the goal that we're striving for. Now, in this life, we have a lot of things that we want to accomplish. We have a lot of physical, material, temporal goals. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if those goals overshadow and take the place of the ultimate spiritual goal that we should have, and that is to be like Christ, then those things are hindrance and need to be put aside. But what should never be put aside is that Jesus' life, the way that He lived, perfectly keeping the will of His Father, that should be the goal that we're striving for. If you would look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we studied this passage not long ago. And in verse 29, Paul says, "For whom He foreknew," that speaking of God, God had foreknown that some would want to come out of sin. Some would be called and respond to that call that God gave. And so, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's will for us, what He has predetermined that those who respond to His call will do, is that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. And so as we learn about the life of Christ, as we learn His ways, as we seek to be transformed, we're wanting then to be imitators. We want to hopefully be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And if you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, of course, Peter here writing to brethren who have been dispersed throughout the known world at the time. He says, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The idea that Jesus was manifest, that is, He appeared, He came, and we could see Him. "He was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." I think what Peter is showing us there is, as Jesus was manifest for us, and we come to believe in Him, we see His glory. And what that should do is purify our souls. In verse 22, as we seek to follow the example that Christ has given to us, then we are, in sincere love of the brethren, going to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And he goes on to talk about that transformation, being born again, the new life that we have. But that's what's going to happen. That will be the result of the one who is truly like Moses, wanting to know God, wanting to know His ways, wanting to see His glory. It's not just for the purpose of looking on and seeing a spectacle. It's for the purpose of so we can become like God, so that we can become imitators and strive to be like our Lord. So then, having been transformed by the Word, then what we should do is then reflect. When the glory of the Lord shined upon the face of Moses, it was reflected. As Moses came back and carried out the commands of the Lord and continued to commune with the Lord, that light was continually reflected. In much the same manner, as John said in John 1:14, we beheld His glory. That means we saw His glory. We've looked at it. We can see it, and we can continue to see it. And so as we've seen that glory, then what should happen? We should reflect it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our goal. That's our purpose here in this life, to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, to reflect that glory that we see in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the process, that others might see that and that they too would glorify God by seeing the glory, seeking to be transformed, and once being transformed, they themselves can also reflect that glory. And so, we beheld His glory. We can look, we can see. The question for us is, what are we doing? There were a lot in Jesus' day who beheld His glory, but either they did not recognize Him as the only begotten of the Father, or they refused, even if they accepted that He was the Son of God, to let that glory impact their life. So what about us this morning? If we have beheld His glory, then how is that made manifest in our life? Are we reflecting that glory? Are we letting that veil be taken off, look into that mirror, see the glory of God, and let it then be reflected in our lives? We're going to sing a song. Brother Ronnie's going to lead us in number 330, Just As I Am. We understand that when we come to God, we come to God in sin. We come to God with imperfections. We come to God broken and in need of salvation. So we come, yes, just as we are, but we don't come so that we can remain just as we are. That's a mindset that many religious people of the world have, that we come to God, He accepts us, and then we just continue life as usual, and God has forgiven our sins. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what the lesson we've looked at this morning shows. When we come to God just as we are, we're going to seek to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if you are in need of doing that, or if you're in need of repenting of your sins, or if you just need to be strengthened, if you're dealing with some difficulties and you need the help of the church, though we're not physically gathered, we can still offer help, and we'd be willing to do whatever we can to help you in your spiritual needs. If you will reach out to us in a number of different ways that you can contact us, let us know how we might help you. Would you please let us know? Don't put it off any longer. As we sing this song, please consider your life and eternity if this would be your last day. If there's anything we can help you with, let us know while we sing together, or after we sing together.